Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. And it's been good to be back amongst you today. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here and to renew fellowship again with the folks here in Billy. Your pastor and I go back a very long way. And we both cut our teeth preaching in a little meeting in Belfast called the Old Forge Mission Hall. And we first began to go there as a gospel trio, singing the gospel. None of us had any notion of preaching at that stage. And the wee man who ran the meeting, his name was Billy, and he said to us after the meeting that we'd sang at, "Do you boys take meetings?" And we'd never taken a meeting in our lives. And we said, "Oh, aye." So we had to, we took a date, and we had to decide who was going to preach. And we decided David was going to preach. And my attitude at that point was, "I'll happily lead for you, David, but don't ask me to preach." And I had no notion of preaching. Well, we started going to the Old Forge regularly, and David would preach and I would lead. But then the Lord put a message on my heart, and I said to David, "The next time we go, I'm going to preach." And the message I preached for the very, very first time is the message that I want to preach tonight. It's a message I haven't preached for a long time, and I just simply want to preach about the cross tonight. The cross. When we read about the cross in the New Testament, it's all very matter of fact. And we don't really get to see the depths of what it meant. But when we move into the Old Testament prophecies concerning the cross, and this portion that we've turned to here in Isaiah is a tremendous example of one of those. It really gets us to the heart of the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray with God's word open before us tonight. Our Father and our God, as we read these words from Isaiah, Father, we have to acknowledge tonight that we're on holy ground. We're right at the foot of the old rugged cross as we read these solemn words of prophecy. And the incredible thing, Lord, is that they were written many centuries before the Savior came. And Father, Lord, as we come tonight just to think for a little time about this moment in history when the Savior died on a cross, Father, we just pray that you would help us all to focus our hearts and our minds. And Father, we would pray especially tonight for any amongst us, and they know about the cross, but they don't know the Savior of the cross. Oh, Father, it would be our prayer tonight that ere the lights go out, they would turn in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them. Father, help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul summarizes the gospel like this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." But let's not leave him dead, for the next verse says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the summary of the gospel message. And central to it is this crucifixion event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. And I want to think with you tonight about five things concerning the cross. And it's a simple acrostic from the word cross. I want to think with you about the cruelty of the cross, for it was a cruel death. I want to think with you tonight about the reason for the cross. Why did the Son of God allow man to do such things to him? I want to think with you about the offer of the cross in the gospel tonight. I want to think with you about the Savior of the cross tonight. A unique Savior. There's no one else like him. And then as I close tonight, I want to think about spurning the cross and the dangers of spurning the cross. So firstly then, the cruelty of the cross. I've already mentioned in the introduction that the New Testament record about the cross is quite matter of fact. However, as we come to look at these Old Testament prophecies, we get a starker picture of what was going on. And the portion of Scripture that we've read together tonight is one of the greatest portions of Scripture for giving us an insight into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And you might ask me, how do I know that this portion that we've read is speaking of Christ? Well, line after line within it speaks of the circumstances of the Savior's life and death. For example, in verse 3 it said, he is despised and rejected of men. John's Gospel 1:11 records, he come unto his own, and his own received him not. What about you tonight? Have you received him? Or have you despised and rejected him? Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Mark's Gospel 15 verse 3 records, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Said nothing in his own defense. Said nothing to dissuade them from sending him to the cross. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53 tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. And Mark 15:27 reminds us, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Oh yes, this passage is all about the cross. But we want to focus in on the cruelty of the cross for a moment. I wonder, have you ever seen those pictures or those images of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Well, you can forget about them. That's just the mind of a Renaissance artist. That's all you're looking at there. That's not coming from the Scriptures. Those pictures that show you the Savior hanging on the tree with an undergarment preserving his dignity. There was no dignity on the cross. Those pictures of his sad countenance with a little stream of blood trickling down his face. Nonsense. His face was beaten to a pulp and was unrecognizable. Have you ever seen someone who has been in a boxing ring and has come out with two swollen eyes and a broken nose and blood everywhere? That's a wee bit more like it. If you just look back there to Isaiah chapter 52, and it says in verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, that's astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was barely recognizable. Such a beating he took, and that was before he even got to the cross. Think about the things that they did to the Savior. They spat on him. They punched him. They scourged him with whips. The psalmist, prophesying that, said in Psalm 129, verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. We're coming into the spring season, aren't we? And we'll see the farmers out soon plowing up the fields. Well, that's what the Savior's back was like. It was like a plowed field. Isaiah 50, if you turn back a couple of pages again there, Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Have you ever had a lump of your hair pulled out? Sore, isn't it? They pulled the very beard off his face. The scoffing. They placed that crown of thorns upon his head. They beat it into his head with staves. They put a purple robe on his shoulders, and they mockingly bowed before him, playing that king's game. And all of this was done even before they got to the cross. The cruelty of man to another human being. Luke in his gospel simply states, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there," why there? Because that was the place that God had foreordained. It couldn't have happened anywhere else. "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Do you know, Calvary is one of those words that only appears in the Bible once. Thank goodness there was only one Calvary. But there only needed to be one Calvary, because Calvary was a finished work. And the Savior did everything that needed to be done to obtain eternal salvation for you and for me. And they took him, and they stretched out his hands, and they nailed him to that old rugged cross. Psalm 22:16 predicted, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And you know, after nailing him to the cross, the next thing they did was they would have lifted it up and they would have dropped it into a socket in the ground. And his bones would have been shaken out of joint. And the psalmist also said in Psalm 22:14, "All my bones are out of joint." David wrote that 1,000 years before it happened. Crucifixion was barely even thought of. And here he's writing about it as a prophet. And you know, as the Savior hung there on that cross between heaven and earth in the baking Middle Eastern sun, with the blood flowing from his body, dehydration was setting in. It was probably the previous evening when he last had a drink. And here he is now in the afternoon hour of the day of his crucifixion, hanging in the sun. You know what he cried on the cross, don't you? "I thirst." Psalm 22:16 gives us a little insight into the thirst on the cross. It says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Do you know what a potsherd is? A potsherd is a little bit of clay that has fallen off a piece of pottery in a kiln. And it just lies there in the kiln. And every time that the kiln is warmed up, the potsherd is baked another time. And every time the kiln is fired up, it's baked another time. And it's baked, and it's baked, and it's baked, and it's completely dried out. And if you were to touch it with your finger, it would just disintegrate into dust. And the Savior said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Well did Isaiah sum it up in verse 7 of our passage when he said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." Butchers. That's what those Roman soldiers were. They were experts in the craft of crucifixion, and they were butchers. And they took the blessed Son of God, who had never done anything wrong and didn't deserve any of it, and they treated him in this way. And that brings us to ask the question, why? What is the reason for the cross? Why did the Lord Jesus endure this suffering? Why did the Lord Jesus allow these men to do these things to him? Why did he not respond? Why did he not react? Why did he not call for those legions of angels to come and deliver him? Well, we need to consider the reason for the cross. It's all about our sin, isn't it? It was God finding a way to deal with our sin. You see, our sins had put this great division between us and God, this great separation between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." And if you're in this meeting tonight, still in your sin, that's where you are right now. You're separated from God. Your sins have put a great gulf between you and God's face is far from you tonight. And if you persist in those sins, and if you persist on the road that you're on, you'll never see God's heaven. You'll be lost for all eternity. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Aye, but God doesn't want us to go there. And God's not willing that any should perish. And so he sent the Savior. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the Savior, to die this death, to take the punishment for sin so that you wouldn't have to. He was our substitute, dying in our room, dying in our stead. Oh, he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the love of God is always associated with the cross in scriptures. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation isn't a word that you would use every day. It's to do with the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the old Jewish tabernacle and then the temple. And it sat in the Holy of Holies, and once a year the high priest went in and he sprinkled blood on and before the mercy seat. On it to satisfy the demands of a holy God. For without shedding of blood there is no remission for sin. And before it to cleanse him of his sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, in the economy of God, a blood sacrifice is required, and the Lord Jesus was that sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And when Peter wrote that, he was quoting Isaiah 53 that we have read tonight. He was quoting it from what we today call verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Exact same words as Peter said. Run your eye there if you're still in Isaiah 53 down to verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," the Lord Jesus. "He hath put him," the Lord Jesus, "to grief." when thou shalt make the Lord Jesus' soul an offering for sin. You see, there was a level of suffering that went on the cross beyond what man did to him. For it was God the Father who bruised him on the cross. He was punished for our sins on that cross so that we could go free. Think about that. Man did his worst to him. Man did all those awful things we thought about at the beginning to him, all those physical things. But we're now thinking about spiritual things, and it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How do you paraphrase that? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not a bit of wonder he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would God allow this to happen to his well-beloved son? Why would he abandon him in those moments of darkness on the cross? We often think about the cross as a demonstration of God's love, and I've quoted some verses about that even already, but not only was God's love on demonstration that day, but God's justice. God's justice was demonstrated that day. You see, God cannot brush sin under the carpet. God will not wink at your sin, and he'll not wink at mine. And if our sin isn't under the blood of the cross, then we will have to pay for it ourselves. And that's what hell is all about. But as we've said, God is not willing that any should perish. And he has made this way back to God from the dark paths of sin for us. And he offers us eternal life, and is not the offer of the cross tonight. What are we actually being offered in the cross tonight? Well, we're being offered reconciliation with God. A moment ago I talked about that great gulf that there is between us and God. We're at enmity with one another. In our sin, we're at enmity with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That broken relationship can be mended because of the cross, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. We can have that reconciliation to God. We can have forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All those sins that we have done that have offended God, all those times we have broken the law of God, all those sins that are racking up and up and up, the mountain of them that there is, and the just deserts is that we would be punished for them. God is willing to forgive them all if we'll only come by the way of the cross. Reconciliation, forgiveness, cleansing, made clean, made right, made righteous in the eyes of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth there, I'm told that it's in the present continuous tense. That means it keeps on, it keeps on, it keeps on cleansing us, because we keep sinning, don't we? But he keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So how do we appropriate this so great salvation? How do we take up this offer of salvation for ourselves? Well, it's a gift. And we just take it by faith. We receive it. Today was Mother's Day. I'm sure many of the mothers in the meeting here were brought a gift. Perhaps flowers, perhaps chocolates, perhaps a voucher for a meal. Maybe different things were given today, but who didn't put out their hand today to thankfully receive the gift that was offered? And yet there's some of you here tonight and you're aware of this gift of salvation and you've been aware of it for years and years and years. And as you sit here tonight, you've never reached out the hand of faith and taken the gift that God offers you in the gospel. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 10. This just talks about how we simply receive the gift of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, and if you would just call out tonight. If you would just call out to him tonight and say, Lord, I realize and I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I thank you tonight that you sent your son to be my Savior. And I believe that he died for my sin. Save me, Lord. He'll be good to you, his word, and he'll save you. In the moment. It's as simple as that. Believe and receive. I just want to think with you for a moment about the Savior of the cross. There's so many different things we could say about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want for a moment just to underscore his uniqueness as a Savior. The passage that we've read in Isaiah 53 tonight is full of pronouns. Look at verse 6 by way of example. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't lay it on anybody else. It was him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior. He said of himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way of salvation to be found outside of Christ. Peter, preaching as recorded in Acts 4, said this, be it known unto all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders and which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no one else tonight. There's no one else can save you. You certainly can't save yourself. The hymn writer put it like this, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. And if you're not depending on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for your soul's salvation, then you are depending on the wrong thing. For there is no other way to God. Paul said in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no one else. There's no other way. He is a unique Savior. You know, mediation is a skillful business. Someone who can bring two warring parties together must have the trust of both parties. And the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, became a man so that he might be able to represent us to God. And yet, he never ceased to be God and therefore represents God to us. He stands unique amongst mankind as the only one who could be our substitute. He achieved what we could never have achieved. He kept God's law perfectly, and therefore he was qualified to be the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And on that day when Pilate delivered the Lord Jesus, he asked a question which leads to our final thought tonight. Pilate saith unto them, Matthew 27, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. You see, the vast majority of the people in the land of Israel at that time rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to them, he presented himself to them as their Messiah, and they rejected him. Pushed him away. Said to Pilate, let him be crucified. Is that what you're doing? Are you rejecting Christ? You see, you can't be neutral in this thing. There's no sitting on the fence on this thing. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either gathering or you're scattering abroad. And the vast bulk of the people that day spurned him. The spurning of the cross. The danger of spurning the cross. I want to leave you tonight with a solemn warning from God's word. For there is a tremendous danger in spurning the cross. You see, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And tonight, again, might I add, again, because I'm sure this isn't the first time, but tonight again, you have heard the claims of the gospel. And you have chosen so far to spurn God's free gift of salvation in the person and in work of Christ. And what are you going to say on judgment day? You'll not be able to say you didn't know. You'll not be able to say you hadn't heard. For at that great white throne judgment, we're told that the books are opened. And the books will record that on the 10th of March 2024, you sat in a gospel meeting in Belie Baptist Church. And that'll not be the only date presented to you, I'm sure. And you have spurned and spurned and spurned the cross over and over and over again. I want to turn your attention as we close tonight to some solemn verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just look again at that 29th verse. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, if you walk out of this meeting tonight unmoved, unchanged, unsaved, then you are trampling over the blood of Christ. And it says you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. That's the gracious Holy Spirit who comes in meetings like this and speaks into your ear and tells you that you need to be saved. And you resist it. And you resist it. And you resist it. How many opportunities has God given to you to get right with Him? How many times has the pastor of this assembly and previous pastors of this assembly stood behind this sacred desk and preached this same message that I'm preaching tonight? And you've walked out those doors at the front, trampling the blood of Christ under your feet. I close with this scripture. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Trust him now, for now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, these are solemn things. The gospel message is a solemn thing. And Father, we feel tonight that the Spirit of God is speaking to someone in this meeting very clearly and very definitely. And Father, as the voice of man goes silent, we would ask that the Spirit of God would speak on, and that individuals would be wrought upon so much so that they could do nothing but close in tonight with thine offer of mercy. Lord, have mercy upon people in this meeting tonight. Call them out, Lord. Draw them out, Lord. Save their souls, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.